As was announced this morning, our scripture reading will be taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and I will be reading this from the King James Version. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Good to be here with you this morning. C.S. Lewis once said that unless one gives himself up to him, he really will have no real self. And what he was speaking of course, is surrendering to Jesus Christ. If there was one word that could capture the essence of discipleship or the essence of really, truly serving Jesus Christ, it would be the word surrender. To surrender simply means to yield or relinquish. It means the idea of giving yourself up to the control of someone else. And of course, that's what Christianity really is all about. Giving ourselves over to Jesus Christ, giving him the control of our life. And if there's one thing that the church needs today, it's sort of a renewal of that kind of commitment, that spirit of surrendering. And the truth is, until you surrender yourself over to Jesus Christ, heart, soul, and mind, you really won't be what God wants you to be. You won't reach your full potential. And the truth is, Jesus won't be able to help you, not only in your life now, but of course, making it to heaven after a while. And so we need to learn this idea of surrendering ourselves to God before he can really make a difference in our life. In swimming, there is a rule with regard to those who might find themselves in the terrible situation of drowning. If you're one of the individuals who are to help that person, the cardinal rule in water safety is that you don't swim right up to the person while that person is drowning. Because while that person is thrashing all around in the water, trying to save himself and help himself out of that predicament, if you swim right up to him, then he's going to latch onto you and you're both going to go down into the water. And so the rule is you swim out there to help, of course, but then you stop before you're close enough to where he can grab you. And you just wait. And you wait until he stops fighting and where he basically gives up, and then you can move in and he's more pliable and he won't fight against you. He'll cooperate kind of and you can take him to safety. And when you stop and think about that rule, that says a lot about our relationship with God. It's a pretty good description, really, of our relationship with God. Because as long as we're trying to save ourselves by our own power and plan and purposes, while we're still drowning in the water of life and trying to rescue ourselves, God won't move in to help. We need to surrender. We need to give up self. And that's kind of a scary idea, because when you think of giving up self, you think, well, that's going to cause me to drown if I give up. But God is just at an arm's length away from us, and he's ready to move in. But what we have to do is surrender. And that, again, is what Christianity is all about. And so this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about surrendering self to the service of the Savior. And I want to begin by asking a question. Why don't some surrender? And I should say, just in passing, that none of us surrender completely. If we had, then we would never sin. But there are some, even in the body of Christ, who haven't surrendered hardly at all. They haven't taken any steps to give up self and allow Jesus to be in control of their life. And why is that? Why is it that some won't surrender? Well, it begins with a lack of faith. And it ends with an unwillingness to obey. Now, Again, we all have that in common, sort of. None of us have perfect faith, do we? We all waver from time to time. And there's no one here this morning who obeys God perfectly. But the one who refuses to surrender, there's something in between those two things. In between a lack of faith and a willingness to obey is a desire to be in control of one's old life. And again, all of us want some control in our life. In fact, the Bible encourages us with regard to temperance or self-control. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the individual who has to be in control of every aspect of his life. He is obsessed with control. He has to control not only every situation, but he has to be in control of even every person in his life. And that kind of individual is such that he has to make all of the decisions. He can't rely on the opinion of anybody else because he really doesn't trust anyone else. And he is, of course, that kind of person would be sort of arrogant and obstinate and will be intolerant when it comes down to the mistakes of other people. And again, just won't trust too many people. We sometimes refer to that kind of person as a control freak. And what we mean is that person just is obsessed with being in control. Now listen to me. If you are obsessed with being in control, if that describes you, you really can't be a follower of Jesus. Because the fact of the matter is, true disciples of Christ realize we're not walking side by side with Jesus. We sometimes sing hand in hand with Jesus. And I understand the gist of that song, and it's not a bad song, but the truth of the matter is, we're not really walking hand in hand with Jesus, we're walking behind Jesus. He's the leader, we're the followers. And we have to learn to follow Him, and He, through His Word, He tells us what kind of decisions we need to make. Through His Word, He tells us what kind of places we need to go, what kind of people we need to be. And we simply need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and let Him be in control. We need to let His voice be our voice, and His mind be our mind, His hands and feet be our hands and feet. In other words, we need to surrender to Him. And Paul was one who understood that concept. And in the passage that was read for us, we sometimes refer to this as the surrender passage because these words are all about surrendering to Christ. He says once again, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, a surrender passage. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this particular verse under the caption, what it takes to surrender. What it takes to surrender. I want to look at three things that's involved in this verse in surrendering self to the service of the Savior. Three things. Number one, total faith in Christ. And actually, the verse begins with the statement of surrender. But the opening statement of Paul in this verse could only be made possible because of his confidence and faith in Christ. You see, in the second part, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's why Paul could surrender. He had confidence in Christ. And certainly that's what it takes to really surrender ourselves. We have to trust Jesus. We have to put our confidence in the Son of God. And now the person, again, who's kind of a control freak, that person's going to struggle with that. Why? Because he doesn't trust anyone except for himself. And in real life, that even means Jesus. He only trusts himself. And so if that, again, describes you, you need to let go of that. You need to understand that Jesus can move in and help you. He can rescue you. He can make it so that you have a better life, so that you make better decisions, so that you're more successful spiritually. But you have to rely and trust in Him. And the fact of the matter is, when we know what we know, because we have the New Testament, we have God's Word, and so we should know all about Jesus and exactly who He is. And if we do, we understand there is no one we can trust more than Jesus Christ. We should rely on Him. He's the Son of the living God. There was a guy that was leading people through an atomic laboratory, and he was giving them a tour of the place, and he was explaining to them all about matter and how that matter basically is composed of a lot of rapidly moving electric particles, and they were looking at models of molecules and that sort of thing, and they were surprised to learn that matter basically is made up of simply space. And so when it got to the question answer period, one of the visitors asked the guide, said, if this is the case with matter, how is it all held together? And the guy was pretty sharp, but he didn't know the answer to that question. But here's the thing about it. As Christians, we know the answer, don't we? In fact, we know the better question. The better question is not what is holding matter together. The question is who is holding it together? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. And Paul even spoke about that in Colossians chapter 1. You remember at verse 16, he says, for by Him all things were created, even matter. It was all created by God. And this is emphasizing Jesus, though. And so by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's Jesus. And you stop and think about it now. If Jesus can hold together the universe, all of the things therein, then He can hold together your life, can't He? He can help you keep things together. Oh, but preacher, you don't know how complicated my life has become. Maybe I don't, but I know this. It's not as complicated as the universe. I think we can all agree on that. If Jesus could hold together all of the planetary bodies in the heavens and all of the trillions of stars and the many galaxies that are in existence, if He can do all of that, holding us together and our life together really isn't much of a challenge. But we have to trust Him. We have to rely on Him. You know who had that kind of trust? Paul obviously did from this passage of Scripture, but Peter had that kind of trust too. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 5 just for a moment. And I want you to notice the great faith that Peter demonstrated here in Luke chapter 5. Luke, the 5th chapter. Beginning at verse 1, it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, and He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that is, of course, Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now you get this now. Peter and his companions, they have just finished fishing all night long. And they've already left their boat originally and were cleaning off all their nets. They're ready to go home. So Jesus gets in the boat because He wants to address the people. And so He preaches His sermon or whatever. And then He tells Peter, go out a little bit deeper and cast out your net. Here's Peter's response. He answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. That, ladies and gentlemen, is faith. The last part there, verse 5, he reminds Jesus, listen, this instruction, when Jesus told him to do this, it didn't make any sense to Peter at all. Because he had already fished there all night long. They didn't catch one fish. He knew there's no fish in this lake right here. They had toiled all night long. And so when Jesus said, you throw your nets into the sea, it didn't make sense. In fact, his body said, no, I'm tired. His mind said, it doesn't make any sense to do that. His experience said, there's no fish right here. We've already fished all night long. But his heart said, I trust you, Jesus. And so with his mouth, he said, at your word, I'll cast the net. And that's faith. And the Bible is filled with examples of people doing that sort of thing. Of God giving them instruction to do things that from a human standpoint just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But they do it anyway because they have faith in God. And that's really what surrendering is all about. I don't have time to talk about all of the people like Noah who, of course, God told him to build the ark. And you're familiar with that great story. Told him he was going to destroy the world by flood. It was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. That whole thing couldn't make a whole lot of sense from a human standpoint. Make a whole lot of sense to Noah. Many scholars believe Noah had never seen rain. I don't know about that. But I know this. He started to build that ark on dry ground. There wasn't any water anywhere. But he kept on hammering away. He kept on building because he had faith in God. And what about when God told Abraham to go and offer up Isaac as an offering? That didn't make any sense. That was, in fact, the first time when God commanded Abraham to do something that in Abraham's mind could not have lined up with what God had told him before. Remember, Isaac was the one through whom the promised seed would come. And you go back and read the narratives in Genesis, and God made it absolutely clear that Isaac was going to be that one. It could not be anyone else but Isaac. It was through him that the Messiah would come, or the seed would come through that line. So killing him didn't make any sense. And beside that, Abraham had waited 25 years since the original promise, and finally Isaac comes along, and now God is saying, I want you to kill him. That didn't make any sense. But Abraham got up early in the morning and he went to the place where God had told him to go to do exactly what God told him to do. Why? Because he had faith in God. And we think about stories in the Bible like when God told the Israelites to march around the city of Jericho. They were to march around, you remember, I'm sure, once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around seven times. And the priests were to blow their trumpets. And the people were to shout. And the walls would collapse. Well, that didn't make sense. From a structural standpoint, those people knew that a little bit of noise wasn't going to cause those walls to crumble. But they marched around every day. And they did exactly what he told them to do. They blew the trumpets and they shouted. And the walls fell flat. Because the people had faith in God. They trusted deity. And we can think, I think of Gideon. Who can forget that story? We've studied that before where God told Gideon to set 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. Humanly speaking, that makes no sense. But they did it and they won the battle. And the point I'm simply making to you is, We have example after example in the Bible of God telling his people, I want you to do this. And you just know from a human standpoint, those people said, now, I can't understand why in the world you'd ask me to do or ask us to do that. Wouldn't make any sense, but they did it because it was God who was directing them. They had that kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that Paul is talking about here in Galatians. It's the kind of faith that Peter had when Jesus told him, you go ahead and throw the net into the deep. Even though he had fished all night long, had cleaned the nets and all of that, ready to go home, he said, you say the word. I know because I've done it. I've fished here. There's no fish down here. But you say the word, I'll throw the net into the sea. And he did. And they caught a whole lot of fish because they had that kind of faith. That's what it means to surrender. The very first thing you have to do, if you're going to give up self for Jesus Christ, you have to have a great faith in him. And there's no reason not to. Here's the second thing. You have to crucify self. Now, let me give you a list. Members who are uncommitted would be on this list. Or members in a particular local congregation that only attend Sunday morning services on the Lord's Day. And this would be connected to that. Members who refuse to come out to Wednesday night Bible study. Or members who are always putting their own wants and wishes before the will of God. Or members who won't cooperate with the local church, won't be a part of things like maybe a men's training class or won't support gospel meetings when they come around and those kind of things. Members who simply are sporadic in almost everything that they do spiritually. There's one thing that all of the brethren, all of the members on that kind of list have in common. And every local congregation has at least a few of them. And that is, they haven't crucified self. And that's a problem. Because the only way you're ever going to surrender yourself to God, surrender yourself to the Savior, is by first crucifying self. And the truth is, if you haven't crucified self, whatever you do spiritually is just a charade. It's just pretend. And sooner or later, the real you is going to come to the surface and be exposed. Because he wants to be in control. The real you, that's the I here, where in Galatians 2 at verse 20, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Who was crucified? I was the real him. It was that part of his person who had become corrupted by sin, the old man. He knew that man had to be put to death. He knew that man had to be crucified. And the fact of the matter is, everyone had, before you can serve Jesus Christ, that old man, that old nature has to be done away with. It has to be executed. It has to be put to death. And until you do that, you will never really serve God completely. You might go through the motions. There might be some things, it might seem like on the surface that you are serving God. You might even think in your own heart and mind that you are. But again, it's just a charade. And sooner or later, the real you will come out. And the fact of the matter is, the real you, self, that needs to be crucified. If you don't crucify self, he wants to be in control of all the decisions that you make. And at the end of the day, he will get his way. He'll have the final word in all the decisions that you make. You might listen to Jesus a little bit. You might give ear to the word of God from time to time. You might let God have some input into decisions that you make. But in the end, if you haven't crucified self, self is the one who's going to determine what you do. Self is going to be the one who determines how you dress. Self is going to be the one who determines who you keep company with. It doesn't matter what the will of God is, what God wants. You may again pay a little attention to that, but at the end of the day, self is going to determine what kind of language you use. Listen to me. Self is going to determine what kind of husband or what kind of wife you are. All of those important things. Self is going to determine what kind of a church member you are. All of those things are going to be determined by self. You can see, can't you, why self has to be crucified. You have to put that old man to death. Paul spoke of that throughout his writings. He later on in this same book, he said, and those who belong to Christ. Now, I pause there just for a second because he said, who is it that belongs to Christ? Oh, it's the person who obeys the gospel of Christ. That's the person who belongs to him. Well, that's true. You have to obey the gospel to belong to Christ. But the truth is, everyone Paul is writing to here has obeyed the gospel. They've all believed and been baptized. But Paul is pointing out to them, here's the one who really belongs to Christ. Who is it? We don't have to guess. He tells us in the rest of this verse, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And isn't that the same thing that he's saying down here in Galatians 2 at verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Who are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about the old me. I'm talking about the flesh that used to crave the passions and desires that are contrary to the will of God. And that's the one that has to be put to death. And those who belong to Jesus Christ are those who have truly done that. They have crucified the flesh. And you can't surrender to Jesus without doing that. You can't reach your full potential without doing that. You'll never be what God wants you to be until you crucify that old man. That old man is the one who will always say, God comes second. I come first, God comes second. That real you, that self, is the one that will always say, what do I want? That's the question self will ask. What do I want? I mean, what do I want to do? What do I want to say? Where do I want to go? How do I want to feel? That's what self does. It's all about self. But when you crucify self, when you put self to death, now the question is no longer, what do I want to do? But the question is, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? I wonder if God wants me to say what I'm about to say. I wonder if God wants me to dress the way I'm about to dress. It's all about God. The bottom line is this. When it comes down to Christianity, when it's all said and done, when all of the smoke has cleared, when all of the dust has settled, when all of the excuses have been removed and all of the arguments have been answered, when it comes right down to it, Christianity is about who is in control of your life. That's what it's all about. Who's controlling you? And if you haven't crucified self, the answer is self is controlling you. And that's why at the end of the day, all the decisions that you make and wherever you go and however you're living, self is going to have the final word. And so you have to put him to death. Self, the flesh, the old man must be executed. And when you do that, you become new. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, all of a sudden, when you do that, you have a new direction in life. You have a new attitude. You have a new outlook. You become a new person. That real you, that's no longer you at all. Now you have a new you. Now you're someone who is a new creature in Christ, a new creation where God comes first. His kingdom comes first. His will comes first. And that's what it means to surrender self to the Savior. I like a passage that is found in Isaiah chapter 43. I just like the wording of this passage, really. Verse 18 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Verse 19 says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I just like the wording of that. If you look at that context, God is the one doing the talking there. But the words themselves rightly describe the new man. Because the new man can use that language. The new man could say, you know, I used to care much too much about myself and just a little bit about God, but I'm going to do a new thing. Isn't that the attitude that we ought to have? I used to be sporadic in my attendance. I would let the smallest of excuses get in my way and stop me from serving God, but I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to go in a new direction. I used to fulfill the lust of the flesh and all of the desires thereof, but I've crucified the flesh, so I'm about to do a new thing. And you get the picture, don't you? This is the attitude of the one who has crucified the flesh. It doesn't matter how you lived before. It doesn't matter what you did before. When you put that old man to death, you can say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, it's not the old man that's living. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a surrender passage. And Paul did exactly that. Just read Philippians chapter 3 and see all the things that Paul gave up. He used to pretty much do his own thing. And he had a lot of power and prestige. But when he obeyed the gospel, he gave all of that up. He did a new thing. He went in a new direction. And that's what we need to do. Now listen to me. Technically, all of this is supposed to happen, and it does happen when we obey the gospel of Christ. But some of us allow that old man to be resuscitated sometimes. There's a little, from a negative standpoint, a little resurrection going on. And we let that old man come back alive, and he begins to dominate again. And to be in charge of all of our decisions and all of our behavior and how we live and what kind of people we are. When that happens, we need to get out that hammer and nail again and start doing some crucifying. That old man cannot be left to live. Because if we do, we'll never surrender ourselves to the service of the Savior. And then the third thing very quickly is we must allow Jesus to live in us. And this is the action part of it. After we put our total faith in Jesus Christ, we crucified the old man. Now it's time to move on to the toiling. Not just the talking, but the toiling. And you can see that again throughout Paul's words here. Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ lives in me. That's present tense. It's a continual living. And if Christ lives in me, that means he's doing something. Through his word, he's working. And that means I'm doing something. The individual who has surrendered to Jesus Christ is doing something, is working and toiling. He's doing the works of God. You can't be inactive. In fact, there's no such thing as an inactive Christian. But you can't be inactive and think that you have surrendered to Jesus Christ. Christianity has to do with outward living caused by an indwelling of Christ. And you stop and think about that. And there's many passages that speak of this idea of Christ working in us, working through us. And John chapter 15, you read that, verses 1 through 8. We don't have time to read that now. You go and read that. You remember the context, I'm sure. It's all about fruit bearing, isn't it? But you remember the language that Jesus sets forth? He says, listen, you... First of all, he makes it clear, if you don't bear any fruit, you're good for nothing but to be cast into the fire. That's true with all of us. You know what I love about the Bible and about God? He is straightforward with us, isn't he? He just tells us like it is. And you just look at your life and you know whether or not you're bearing fruit for Christ. And if you're not, God tells you, Jesus tells you, you're just good to be cast into the fire. Oh, but I have a good reputation. It doesn't matter what people think about you. God knows. Doesn't matter what you do in public or what you do in secret. God knows all about each and every one of us. And if we're not bearing fruit, the kind of fruit that he wants us to bear, then we're good for nothing but to be cast into the fire. But in the same context, he emphasizes, you remember, the only way we can bear fruit is if we abide in him and if he abides in us. And so we have that idea again of Christ living in us. And again, Christ isn't just living in us doing nothing. Christ, that whole terminology points to the idea of God working through us. So if you have really surrendered, then you are active. If you're not active, you haven't surrendered. And look at, we don't have time again, but just looking and passing, I've often put up this list with regard to John 15, the fruit that's involved. There's the fruit of faithfulness. And we could spend a whole lesson on that, just looking at all, how we ought to be faithful and the different ways we could be faithful. But the fruit of faithfulness, if you have surrendered to the Savior, you're bearing that fruit. There, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. And you go back to Galatians chapter 5, the same chapter that talked about the ones who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. And you remember that passage gives us the list of the works of the flesh, which if you have crucified the flesh, you're not involved in sexual immorality. You're not involved in sensuality and drunkenness and those kind of things that he mentioned. But you know what you are involved in? If you have really crucified the flesh, if the old man has been executed and you have total faith in Jesus Christ, you're involved in the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about there. The love, the joy, the long-suffering, all of those things. And you go back and read that list of fruit that Paul talks about, they're action words. They're not just emotions. They involve emotions, but they're action words. They're things to be done. And the point of it is, if you are being led by the Spirit, if you are walking after the Spirit, you'll be actively involved in the religion of the Lord. And that's what this part of the verse is all about. Christ lives in us, which implies He lives not only in us, but He lives through us as well. So we're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. He's in control. Remember, He's the leader. We're the followers. We're going to teach the message He wants us to teach. We're going to spread the gospel of Christ. Here's another fruit, the fruit of soul winning. That's important. Those who surrender to the Savior are involved in that, because He came to seek and save that which is lost. And now He's working through us. Is He working through you? Can you say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me? And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's implying He's living. He's not dead. He's living. And Christ is living in Him, and He's doing the things that Jesus wants Him to do. He's going where Jesus wants Him to go. He's preaching what Jesus wants Him to preach. And all of us should be able to say the same thing. And when it's all said and done, and we're doing that, we're living active lives that's bringing glory to God and furthering the cause of Christ on earth, there's nothing to brag about. Because this very passage tells us, again, it's Christ in us. He's the power. Philippians 2 at verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the activeness. Work out your own salvation. But then he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so, what do I have to brag about? What do you have to brag about? No matter what you accomplish spiritually, it's not you. Paul said, it's not I. It's Christ living in us. Can I read just quickly one more passage and then we'll close? Colossians chapter 1, turn over there. It sets forth this same truth, but it does so in a very dramatic way, I think. The way Paul words this is pretty amazing. At verse 24, beginning. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Now notice this. He's right back to talking about this business of Christ being in us. That, he says, is the hope of glory. We could have no hope without that. We could accomplish nothing without that. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now look at verse 29. I like this ESV here. It says, for this I toil. Why? Because Christ was living in Him. This is the idea. We have to toil, not just talk. We have to serve God, not just with the fruit of our lips, but with our personal labor. But now watch this. Watch this language. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy. You know, I don't know that I ever caught that before. Isn't that wonderful how Paul words that? I toil. But I'm doing so with His energy. It reminds me of Philippians 4:13, of course. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's Him working in us. And when we have enough faith to let Him into our hearts through the Word of God and let Him take control of the reins and allow Him to be the leader and we surrender ourselves for Him, then we can do great things by His energy. Dwelling in us, we can do great things. That's what Paul's talking about here. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. And that's what every one of us should want. Jesus Christ working within us. But in order to do that, we have to surrender. And in order to surrender, we have to have total faith in Jesus. Crucify the flesh. And then allow Him to live in and through and by us. Have you surrendered? We sometimes sing the song, I surrender all. We don't sing, I surrender most. Or I surrender a whole lot. We sing, I surrender all. The question is, when we sing that song, are we singing the truth or are we singing a lie? What the church needs is a renewal of this spirit of surrender. Then we can reach our full potential individually and congregationally. And then we can have the hope of heaven after a while. I hope that you'll surrender. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's how you surrender. Don't listen to what this preacher said or that pastor may have said. They say, oh, you don't have to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The question is, will you surrender? I hope you'll do it. I hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.